a spectator. I went to a church where I actually leaned over to my wife and I said, I think we're just the live audience for a taping of this service. And there's nothing wrong with the different models of the way we do church, but we like to make sure there's a lot of people involved. And I want to invite you this morning to join with me, join a little bit of a dialogue this morning about the words of Jesus. We're going to be looking at the book of Matthew and chapter 5 and verse 43. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the rack right in front of you. And you can grab that. If you don't have a Bible at home and you'd like to have one, you are welcome to take that Bible home as our gift to you. There's no reason. We can always buy more. They always make more. We want to look at the words of Jesus. This morning we're in a teaching series we started last Thanksgiving, going through the Gospel of Matthew, and just looking at what Jesus has to say in this gospel. And we have been looking at what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And we are getting to the end of a section of that sermon where Jesus presents a series of arguments about what's wrong with the religious people of his day, their interpretation of Scripture. Now, it's really kind of bizarre, I guess, for a church to have a series about that, but Jesus preached on it, so I think we're in good shape. And Jesus concludes this kind of, he will say, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He does this over and over again. He deals with some real softball subjects like murder and adultery, and he really just easing into just a simple life principles message. And then he comes to kind of a conclusion here in verse 43, and he says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the first part of that is from the Bible. It's love your neighbor as yourself. The second part of that, it's a little bit of interpretation. But I say to you, so this is Jesus directing him. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this passage of Scripture it's been read a million different ways, what it means to love your enemies, and I think we all can agree we very much live in a world where there are a lot of people out to apparently make enemies. We live in a climate where you can't civilly disagree. Instead, every argument has to be a life and death situation. And when Jesus is addressing this, I want you to understand that what he is addressing is something much bigger than you and your neighbor don't get along because they play music loud at night. It's something much bigger than that coworker that annoys you because they don't clean the microwave. When Jesus says, you shall love your enemies, he is talking about the oppressive powers of his world. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, had been conquered around 600 BC by the Babylonians, then conquered after that by the Persians, and then conquered after that by the Greeks, and then conquered after that by the Romans, and currently lived in a situation where they had no freedom unless the Roman governor allowed them to have it. And you know, if somebody has to give it to you, it's not a freedom. And they had defined their world by their enemies. Who is opposed to me? Who is hostile to me? When Jesus says, love your enemies, he is saying, you have to find a way to love the people that are hostile to you. Now, I could make a big practical application about loving our enemies and who is our enemy and all that stuff, and people have written books on that. You can read them. I want to instead kind of work our way through this, particularly the very beautiful statement that Jesus makes when he says, where are my glasses? I can't see the numbers on this thing. Don't get old, guys. In verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father, he says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, we kind of miss this. The word there, he makes the sun rise, it's the idea of the dawn, the direction where the sun comes from. Anatoleo, it's the word we get Anatolia from, the old word for Turkey. Not the meat, the country. And then when we read in Matthew chapter 28 about the resurrection, we read this statement, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day. Jesus prefigured his resurrection when he said, God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. Now, the early Christians, we think, kind of took this, as they were kind of coming out of Judaism, they said, okay, so this is what's going on, right? This is what's going on in the world. God loves the Jews. He loves us. We're his covenant people. And in Jesus, he has kind of decided to also include everybody else. Everybody else gets to come to the party. But they're like the in-laws, right? Like we're the family. They're the kind of brothers-in-law that go in the back room and watch NASCAR and take a nap during the Christmas event. Is there NASCAR? I know nothing about NASCAR. The Gentiles get to get added on to what God is already doing with us. And so often, we tend to think of the world this way. The story of the world is about what I get, and then sometimes God adds some other people on. They get to become neighbors, they get to become friends, they get to become close, they get to be invited into the thing I already have. But the Apostle Paul takes it a little differently. After devoting several chapters of his letter to the Romans about how whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, free or slave, whether you are righteous before the law or unrighteous before the law, you are all the same. He says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Do you see how Paul reads Jesus? Remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he says, the sun rises on the evil and the good. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. So Paul is reading, he's recalling what Jesus said in this sermon. But in verse 8, God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by the blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies. See, Paul was a Torah observant Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And you know what he came to realize? He came to realize that God wasn't looking to have a world where it was the Jews plus everybody else. that he wasn't inviting all of the enemies to be neighbors. Jesus was saying, we are all the enemy. We are all the human race, all of sinful mankind, fails to obtain the righteousness that would be required for us to be saved. We fall short. He says in Romans chapter 23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 3, verse 23. He lays it out for us, and then he says, we were all enemies. The extraordinary thing about what Jesus says is not that he was willing to save the Gentiles as kind of an add-on, but that all mankind would need the resurrection dawn. All of us are in darkness. All of us are fallen. The Jews are not better than the Greeks. The Gentiles, free or not better than the slaves. The righteousness is not dictated by the language you speak, the religion you observe, the color of your skin. There is no qualification of, well, if you were born in this special group, you get Jesus kind of by default, and everybody else has to jump on board. We were all enemies. We were all hostile to God. We do not inherit religion that is good enough for God. We do not get it because we go to church. We do not receive it because we sing in the choir or went to seminary. There is no grace inherent in the observance. If I do the Lord's table enough, it'll get me saved. If I get baptized often enough, it'll get me saved. If I go to enough Bible studies, that will be enough. If I follow the Ten Commandments, that will be enough. There is, in the book of Acts says, there is one name given among men by which men may be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. The extraordinary thing that I want to share with you this morning is just like God created the sun to rise every day. Just as that is as true and consistent as it has always been and will always be, so too God has intended, if you are willing to come and follow, he, the consistent God, the one who makes the sun rise on all of us, offers to all of us salvation in Jesus Christ. You say, I've got some questions about it. So do I. You're not alone. We never stop having questions with the supernatural reality of the Son of God coming and living among us, living a sinless life, dying and being raised again. You say, well, the resurrection, that's kind of a weird thing. Yeah, it is. It doesn't happen all the time. It's happened once. It is an extraordinary thing. You say, I have trouble believing that. It doesn't seem totally rational. Believing something that's not totally rational is called faith. Jesus says to his disciples, we all start as enemies of God. And then Paul says, if we all start as enemies of God, he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The resurrection is about life we can have in Jesus. It's about a moment of faith that extends through our lives. It's about a decision to follow him. It's about a decision to acknowledge that we are, without Christ, we are enemies of God. And then allow him to reconcile, to redeem, to save. You say, okay, great, wonderful, how's that work? You have to take the step to say, I believe. You're not going to get some supernatural belief beamed into your head. You must choose to say, I believe, and I will follow Jesus. It involves a certain amount of humility. It involves an admission, thank you, that I cannot save myself. That no amount of righteousness, no amount of birthright, no amount of anything that I have in and of myself and my ability is going to save me. And yet the one who sends the sun every morning, the one who brings the rain, the one who resurrected Jesus, he offers to us through him salvation. I say, I accept. I don't necessarily understand, but I believe. I will trust in Jesus. That's what the resurrection is about. It's about the enemies of God being restored through his son's offering, sacrifice, and life. It's about the fact that darkness doesn't win. The sun always rises. And the God who created the world with the sun that rises every morning, even if you can't see it, which we couldn't see it for about 4 months, the God who created the world where the sun rises is the one who redeems us through his son. So would you join me in a word of prayer? We don't often do this. I want to invite you, if you are not a follower of Christ this morning, I want to invite you in this moment. If you're ready to accept Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to do this thing with me, which is to pray. Jesus, I believe you are the Savior of the world. I accept that I am a sinner and that you are my only hope. And even if I'm struggling, I believe. I trust you as my Savior, and I commit to follow you. And if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, on the way out, if you just grab my hand or say hello or just say, hey, I prayed that prayer, I would love to talk with you about it at another time. Obviously, today is a very busy day. But Christian, I want to also invite you in a moment of prayer to remember that moment when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Find in your heart and your memories that hope, that moment of faith. Pray for the Holy Spirit to keep your spirit alive. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you've been in the dark. Maybe you felt like the sun isn't going to rise. The same God that saved you has empowered you to live in his way. And the sun will rise. The darkness will not win. Would you join me in a closing word of prayer? Jesus, you are our Savior and God, sent to us as a babe in a manger, lived among us, taught, breathed the same air we breathed, ate the same food we eat, lived in the same world we live in, and then offered yourself as a sacrifice for our sins. Died, was buried, and then when the time was right, stood up from the dead. We put our faith and trust in you. There is no other reason for the Church of Christ to exist except to exalt and glorify Christ. And so we, your church, declare it to be so, and we say together, Amen. Amen. My brothers and sisters, go in peace and be the church.